To give you a few moments, we'll be in Romans 7. If you want to start turning to that. And Romans 6, Paul gave us this understanding of how, since we die onto sin, we can be removed from sin and find our faith and our salvation in Christ. And today in Romans 7, we're going to have a similar parallel where we die onto the law, which allows us to be wed to Christ because we're no longer required to be part of the law, but in a new sense into Christ. Now, last week we kind of used an example with Maggie trying to get across the floor here, and I was acting as sin, and I was blocking her way, and the good life of Christ was over here, and eventually her dad, Mike, came and blocked me so that she could get through, but sin's voice was still able to be heard. Just because we have a block doesn't mean that sin still isn't there, and Paul's going to give us a little bit of an example, but I need a volunteer. You right there. That's what you get for your comment yesterday. All right, so hey, and I need Eli up here for a second. All right, so I'm going to give you 2 minutes to do 100 push-ups. If you can do 100 push-ups, I'll give you $5, okay? Now, Eli's going to show you how to do a push-up, so you know what I'm talking about when I say a push-up. So, Eli, show me a good one. Not when you have all your football gear on. There you go, all the way down, all the way up. All right. So go ahead, take your place. Someone got a timer? 2 minutes. Put 2 minutes on a clock. All right, Mom's got it. $5, it's right here. I'll even, go ahead, get down. I'll put it right in front of you so it's there as a motivator. On your marks, get set, go. Oh, all the way down, all the way down. Eli, you count good ones. Oh, come on, they got to go all the way down. Now, your head can't just dip. Your whole body's got to go down and back up. Come on, you can do this. I know you can. Mind over matter. Come on. I got my official counter. So I'll give you an hour. I can usually only do about 55, 60 of them in my 2 minutes. That's what the military requires us to do them in. Well, they're younger. I'm 40 years old. Come on, give me a break. My arms are a lot longer, too. It takes a whole lot more time to do a rep. Where are we at, Eli? About 25? Yeah. You can tell Eli's always had me counting his. Yeah, how much? 50 seconds. Come on. Eli, why don't you get down and do some with him? Give him some motivation, right? We work as a team. We get stuff done. Come on. Come on, guys. All right, got 30 seconds. All right, 20 seconds. Come on. Seven, six, five, four, three, two, one. Oh. All right, good job. Get up. Hey, see me after and I'll get you something. All right. Did your mind want to make the $5? Did you want to win this? You, up here, you want it really bad, right? But could your body do it? No, our flesh, right? It was broken down. It just couldn't get there. It just couldn't perform the way the mind wanted to, right? Okay, I want you to remember that. I want you all to remember that exercise right there, because that's exactly what Paul's going to talk to us a little bit about here in Romans 7. So if you could please stand and join me as we read in Scripture, Romans 7, verse 13 through 25. Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing I do not understand, and for what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If, then, I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law, that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you and we submit our whole self, for we understand the duality of our nature. The sinful flesh and the soul raised by the Holy Spirit through Christ, called to be righteous before you. Lord God, we just ask that you raise us up through your truth and through your word to strengthen us, that we may overcome that sin that dwells in our flesh, and that our mind and our heart, which yearns to follow you, is the victor as we go down our path through the strength that Jesus Christ gives us and by the gifts the Holy Spirit shares with us. Amen. Please be seated. In order to kind of get into this second set, we have to understand the first section, 1 up to 13. And so we're going to do a quick summary of verses 1 through 12. He starts out by speaking to those who understand the law, to his fellow Jewish believers, not the Gentiles who have come into Christianity, but he really wants them to understand this concept that they die onto the law so that they can be married to Christ. And so that when you die onto the law, he uses this beautiful example for the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then if, while her husband lives, she marries another, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she is not an adulteress, though she has married another man. The example that he's painting for us is that when we die onto the law, that allows us to become Christians. It allows us to understand Christ in his fullness versus relying on the law. And not that the law was bad, as we'll cover here in a second, or that the law was worthless or sinful in nature, but it allows us to divorce ourselves from the law in a way that allows us to come before Christ whole and clean. To be presented to Christ as a bride who is worthy to be presented to the Lord. Instead of trying to hold to the rules of the law, to now follow the law of Christ. He continues on that, you know, the law is not sin, but it allows us to know what sin is. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we had been held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. See, what he's pointing out there is a lot of people argue that he was talking about the ceremonial laws of the Jewish people, you know, the going before the altar, the sacrificial laws, all the ceremonial laws that they had. But he nails it right here by adding into his statement this concept of, I would not have known what covetousness was unless the law had told me, which are the Ten Commandments. It's the last of the Ten Commandments, the moral law that God had set. He wanted them to understand that there was no differentiation between ceremonial laws, the moral laws, when it came to understanding the law as a package and coming forth in it. So what he's explaining is that the law in wholeness is not sinful. But he makes a point. But sin taking opportunity by the commandment produced in me from the law sin or produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin taking occasion by the commandment deceived me and by it killed me. And therefore the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. The law came from God. Paul doesn't want anyone to, in his mind or her mind, to sit there and say, well, the law is no good, it's evil, because it brings about more evil. He pulls out the fact that it is I. And the I he uses is past tense, which kind of gives us an idea in general of allness. Not just Paul struggling with this, but this is a struggle for all of humankind. That gives us the ability that the knowledgeable allowance of sin amplifies sin. So the law brought forth what was sin to our eyes. It said, hey, this is sin. To murder is sin. To covet thy neighbor's things is sin. To steal is sin. Before that, we didn't know what was right or wrong. Sort of like Adam and Eve in the garden. We talked about that a few weeks ago. God told them not to eat of that tree because humanity was never to be burdened with what the knowledge of what was good and evil. We were just supposed to be naive and innocent in the fact that God would provide all for us. We were supposed to just worship a God who created all things. But because humans strove to be God instead of to be worshiping God, we strove out and we gained knowledge we were never meant to have. And so God, realizing that because you are broken, because we are sinful, because we are not God, the true idea of knowing good from evil eludes us. And so therefore he produced the law so that we could know what was good and what was evil. The law itself was good in nature. It came from God. There was no evil or sin in it. It was when humans started trying to interpret it, trying to create gray zones within it, that sin is brought up through the law. That I statement that Paul uses is for all of humanity. So in verses 1 through 12, he paints this picture, to recap real quick before we move in, that being dead to the law allows us to present ourselves holy and pure to Christ, to be married to Christ. And secondly, to understand that the law itself wasn't sin, but shows us what sin is. But that because sin has this ability to deceive us, what is good in God, what God has created in the law, humanity takes and warps into sin. And then it amplifies sin because we continue to do what we know is wrong. And so sin even takes a stronger hold. Now in verse 13, we see a switch. Paul starts looking at our inner nature. Last week I told you that chapter 8, we're going to understand a grander concept of human nature of what this looks like. But Paul here really narrows it down into an individual nature that dwells in us and amongst us. In verse 13, he starts, and now I becomes a personal I. It's a present day pronoun. So that brings it into a personal concept. But it's still not a resolve that we can sit there and say, well, this is Paul talking about himself. While he's speaking in a singular way, he's understanding his role in all of humanity. And now he's painting a picture for us. And a lot of people argue that this is Paul's schizophrenic moment. I know what to do, but I don't do what's right. But it's not. He's simply stating the war that is going on inside of him. Last fall, we did a section on Ephesians, and we really focused on the concepts of spiritual warfare. Well, this is Paul again revisiting this concept of spiritual warfare, but he's putting it in a personal touch that each and every one of us can understand. Verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. The sense that because we are of flesh, we have a spiritual element, our soul, that is affected through the Holy Spirit that stays holy and righteous, but our flesh, which is attached to it, is still flesh, sold to sin, a slave to sin, some of your translations may use, instead of sold. The element that we can't fully escape it in our current nature. And this begins the argument of the battle that we constantly have to take. And so understanding our natures becomes a two-part element. The first thing that we need to look at is that sin can be deceiving and can hijack good's outcome. For some reason, my computer really did not like the good with the apostrophe S at the end of it, like assigning good as like a noun. It really didn't like that at all. So sorry it's not up there, but that's what it's supposed to be. God gives us what is good. He tells us what is good, but sin has this ability to deceive us into thinking that we're doing good even though we're doing evil. We've all experienced that in our lives. We've all said, hey, this is a great thing. Let's get on board with it. And then we get into it and we find out, like, oh, that's really kind of got a dark side to it that I never even saw. We're told all the time, do what makes you feel happy, right? So we sit there and we get all happy about it. And we're like, hey, I'm doing it because everyone says I should do what makes us feel happy. But it creates death in us. I want to read 14 through 20 again. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is not, or now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. The reason I want to re-highlight this is this is our dual nature. We contend with both natures. We are slave to sin because we are in the flesh. Go ahead, pinch yourself for a second. If you really want to make it hurt, grab right back here and just a little bit and pinch hard. You'll know that the flesh has impact on the mind, right? It automatically tells somebody, like, stop doing that. That hurts. It's uncomfortable. I don't like it. But in our minds, we know also, we know the truth. We know who Christ is. We know what we're called to do. And the two fight against it. Think about the missionary who is on the precipice of going to Afghanistan, where death is a prominent possibility. In fact, it's a blaring possibility. The mind understands the need to go and spread the gospel in a place that's dark and broken and can't step out and do it, but the heart and the flesh and all those things that are human, fear. They stand back and they go, well, I don't know. That's death. I can't continue. And then we start to rationalize with ourselves, well, I can't continue spreading the gospel if I'm dead. Has anyone ever had that argument? Well, if I go and do that and I get shut down, I can't continue to do it. If I give now, I won't be able to give later because I'll deplete my resources. If I go and give time at this ministry, I can't give time over at that ministry. So I better save my time and figure out which ministry. We start rationalizing with ourselves this concept of, well, if I harbor this or if I safeguard this, then I'll be able to do more in the future and that'll be better instead of just going and doing at the time that you're asked to go do. We contend with these two natures, and Paul is pulling it out for us. And he's making us start to think about what two natures dwell within us. He also points out in here that sin is its own entity that has the power to influence. To the extent where he says, but now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So within our flesh, sin as an entity dwells. Just as we say the Holy Spirit dwells within us. So we have a duality of sin and holiness battling inside of us daily, in and out, a constant conflict. And sin is a powerful, powerful tool against us. It draws us back inside of ourselves. It keeps us from speaking up the truth when the truth needs to be spoken, because it generates guilt, shame, regret, fear within us. And because it is its entity and because it has a dwelling place within us, we can't just push it out. We as flesh, we as human, do not have the power just to push it out. And Paul makes that argument. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. Paul's admitting that I do things that aren't good. I do things that aren't God's will. Because sin wins that battle. But he understands that it is sin. He understands in his heart, in his mind, the war that is going on, and he holds fast to it. Paul then takes the next step. He breaks out this principle in 21. I find then a law. The word law can be used in a couple different ways. And the tensing that's used here, it's more of a principle, not necessarily the law in Moses' law, is what he's been referring to up until this point, but he actually pulls it out where it's more of a law of a principle. He understands something, a truth about what dwells inside of him or how things work. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. Paul's saying, I want to do good. My mind knows what the truth is. I know where and what I should be doing. But I've come to understand that sin is present in my life and that I have to fight against it. He understands a principle about our duality, of our constant struggle, our constant fight that happens within our hearts and our minds. I want a show of hands. How many people have felt that struggle inside? Maybe when you were becoming a Christian, taking that first step. Maybe when you were looking at that next opportunity that God had presented, whether you should or should not go and do a mission, a ministry, an outreach program. We've all done it. Every last one of us have felt that war inside of us of sin arguing with good. And really causing us to step back. Paul continues that we need to be rescued from this condition. He understood right from the start that he did not have the power to pull himself out of it, that there was no way that him as Paul, and this is Paul we're talking about, could defeat sin that dwelt within him. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. In verse 24, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Paul knew that he needed to be delivered. He knew that he could not overcome the sin that dwelt within him. Him in flesh alone, him as human, did not have the ability to deal with a spiritual entity, something that was rooted from the first human beings that carried on inside him forever and ever. And he knew that he had to deal with it in a way that he could not deal with. But verse 25, he gives us the answer. But I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. See, through Christ we get the ability to enter into being a child of God. We've talked a lot about that over Romans. He returns to this concept an awful lot. But at heart, what he's doing is he's saying that Christ gives us that ability to bypass sin. He gives us the ability to hold sin back so it no longer can impact us in a direct manner. Now we have to choose to listen to it versus it having control and hold on us. And as Maggie last week walked across because Dad came and held sin back, Christ does that for us. Because Christ is in our lives, he creates the ability through the cross to defeat sin and hold it back so it no longer has the power it did. And so we could die onto it so that we could reach justification, so that we could be made whole in his blood. Paul here, though, is talking about a different concept where justification is what Christ did on the cross for us so that we could come before God whole and complete in his eyes through Christ. Now Paul starts talking about the sanctification process. That because we died unto the law and we now have a new master, sin is no longer our master. Because we become whole in Christ, we can shove off sin and push it down and overcome it because of the power of the Holy Spirit that Christ brings to us. And because as God steps into our lives and is enabling us through the Holy Spirit to deal with sin on a spiritual side, we can have relief from being that wretched man. I know we wear the shirts wretch. I was wearing mine yesterday. There's a couple people up on the platform were wearing it. We understand who we are. But at the same time, we understand the victory in Christ that allows us to overcome our wretchedness and become what Christ propels us to be. And so Paul here, when he cries out, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" He immediately follows it, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Because he knows that because of Christ, he has overcome. He has been delivered in a way that will bring fruit. He has been delivered that will create goodness in him. And even though he understands all the way through it that each and every one of us battles the fight of sin in our lives, through our confession in Christ, through our following of Christ, we can overcome it and progress and be delivered from the sin. He ends in verse 25, "So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." He understands our duality. And the question of the day then, a key to understanding ourselves becomes the ability to determine which part of us is acting. Are we using our mind which strives to serve God, or is it the flesh which follows the law of sin that is driving us? As we stop today, as we think about what we're truly being confronted with here, it's, do you understand your own human nature? Can you sit there today and evaluate who you are in an honest way? Can you identify when the flesh is speaking versus the mind that wants to follow God is speaking? Can you identify those times when it is the flesh that is propelling you down a course of action versus following a course of action set by God and given to you through Him, through the Holy Spirit that dwells in us? Is it sin in your core that is driving you, or is it a surrender to the will of God and the Holy Spirit that drives you? Is it evil that you are doing, or is it good? Understanding that because sin dwells in us, he can deceive us, that it can deceive us to believing that what we're doing is good. Because our flesh can help us rationalize. Paul makes an argument today that gives us a course of this term sanctification that we use, justification into sanctification equaling glorification of God. It's a concept, a theological concept that gets painted all the time, but I don't think we get a chance to understand it fully all the time, and Paul is breaking it down for us that sanctification is the process of pushing sin further and further down and deeper away from our heart and our mind so that we could hear the Holy Spirit, that we can follow God's will, that we can become what God has purposed us to be. And instead of the battle being stronger and stronger and sin winning more and more often, sanctification gives us the idea that through Christ and following Christ and accepting Christ and the power that comes through that acceptance in the Holy Spirit, we can become more and more Christ-like. But if we continue to die onto sin, if we become more and more carnal, souled more and more under sin or slavery to sin, sanctification will not continue. We will not be made more and more Christ-like. Paul is making an argument that there's a continuation that, while belief brings justification, that belief should bring a cleansing of person, a creation of an ability to become something more in what God wants us to do so that we can become more and more glorifying unto Him. In the beginning, humanity was created to worship the Creator. Not to take away from the Creator, not to take the Creator's place, not to take His glory, but to give Him glory. But because we've continued down the path, because we've slid further and further away from what our creative status was to be, we have to have a path that draws us back to that status. And that's what Paul is arguing. That when we understand that sin has a hold in us, that while sin may have the ability to affect us and influence us, through Christ, we can be delivered. Through Christ, we have a path that has been set before us that we can now walk to being made more Christ-like, to being sanctified. And because we have a new master, that should be the course we should want to walk. For the slave does what the master teaches and tells. But the slave glorifies the master. This is a hard concept. It's one that we have a difficult time being obedient to the master. I revisit it because Paul is explaining just how hard it is to throw off the old master of sin and to accept the new delivering master who will bring us into a better place. That will do something in our hearts that will change who we are at the core. Now the question is, can you identify which side is speaking at the time? The take home today for this week is I want you to, I've challenged you a lot to look at how you can help someone in your neighborhood or how you can share the gospel, but today I want you to do that internal side for the next week. I want to challenge you that you go home this week and that you really look at what you're doing and find out what part of your heart is doing it. What part of your nature is driving what's going on this week? Are you making choices because of the sinful nature, the fleshly nature, the want and the lusts of the flesh, or are you choosing the good that God has taught us? The new law that we fall under relieves us from the old law of words and ceremonies but brings us into a new law of love and compassion, of grace, mercy, of giving, of sharing what God has given us. So this week, the challenge is, can you answer the question, who is speaking in your life? Is it God or is it sin? Paul ends chapter 7 with, so then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. He understood even after all this thought that he still would battle. But because he understood it, he knew that he had to have that conflict in his life, that he had to challenge those aspects of his life. So the challenge is go out and combat those things in your life. And choose to seek and follow the will of God versus the will of the flesh. And be delivered. And thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.